You remember last week we were talking about Saul before he became Paul, and this is right at the time when Stephen, after he was stoned to death, it says the church was scattered. Remember it said everybody scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles. And they were there, stayed there for a reason, a purpose. And in verse 4 and 5 today, where we're picking up our thought here, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." I wonder, Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please? So these believers in Jerusalem here, they kind of became God's seed, and they were scattered to the world like the wind would scatter seed. You know, they were, and that, you know, that's what persecution, the wind of persecution, has a tendency to do. It has a tendency to make the word of God spread out. You know, like I said, it was like when they thought they were ending the work of God by stoning Stephen, they were just pouring gasoline upon the fire. The word translated scattered in the Greek is, if I'm pronouncing this, I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, it's dia aia separo, which means to scatter, to broadcast. You know, we get the word broadcasting, you know, from broadcasting seed. You know, it's literally when you watch the news media, they're sharing a seed, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so we know that the gospel message is good seed. Amen? And it's what produces faith. So now begins the commission Jesus gave the disciples when he said to them, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Remember, witnessing had taken place in Jerusalem and in Judea, and now it was time to go to the Samaritans. Thus far, the gospel was only preached to the Jews. So we pick up our thought in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1 through 21, it gives witness and testimony to that. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" You can almost hear that, you know, the indignant attitude they had. "But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common nor unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What the God has cleansed, you shall not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And I began to speak. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life." Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Okay? And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. These were Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, it's important to understand, when they went to the Samaritans, that to the Jews, you know, of course, the Samaritans, from the lack of a better way to put it, they were a half-breed people, a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And when the nation of basically Assyria, the empire of Assyria, conquered the northern kingdom, the northern tribes of Israel, back in 732 BC, they deported many of the people, and they imported many others there who actually intermarried with the Jews, and hence the Samaritan race was born and created. Now, the problem with the Samaritans is that they kind of lost, they still maintain a lot of their national identity, but they lost their spiritual identity because they created their own temple, their own priesthood, and openly opposed fraternization with Jewish people. And basically the Jewish people felt the same way about them. As a matter of fact, they felt that Samaritans were so bad that they actually referred to them as dogs. Okay? Now, to the Jew, one of the worst insults that you could give someone is to call them a Samaritan. And remember, the Pharisees called Jesus a Samaritan and accused him of having a demon. And the truth is, the Samaritans, they had a huge history of idol worship. And this is why, basically, the Pharisees looked at them in that way. And this was why it was so surprising to the disciples when Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria." I mean, it would have shocked them that Jesus would want to go there to even talk to these people, because they had nothing to do with them. But the truth is, did you know that if you and I were living in that day, they would have nothing to do with you either? Because they had nothing to do with the Gentiles as well. But I, you know, at this particular time when Philip is speaking, I wonder if the woman at the well of Samaria that Jesus administered to when he went to Samaria at that time, I wonder if she was actually there and she could actually hear Philip preach this message that he preached to them. And I kind of think that she probably was. There's a good possibility. Some years had passed since that had happened, but I don't know that there was that many. Now, Philip here, he was a chosen deacon, just like Stephen was, and he was one who grew stronger in the Lord, and his ministry grew, and he became a very effective evangelist. You know, it's like Harvey this morning. He's wanting to do the work of an evangelist as well as be a pastor. And you know, my calling is not to be an evangelist. My calling is to be a pastor teacher. Everyone's calling is different. But you know, evangelist, like I said this morning, simply means one who announces the good news. And the funny thing is that an evangelist can go places and say things to people that the pastor has already shared with them, but for some reason, it's not until somebody else preaches it that they get it. Or he can share things that a pastor can't share because he's too close to the people, you see. That's why that the work of evangelists is so important within the body of Christ. So God here directs him to go to announce the good news to Samaria. Again, this was an area that the Lord had already told the disciples that he didn't want them to go there and preach to them the good news at this particular time. It's not because that they weren't important to the Lord. It just simply was not the right timing. We find that in the book of Matthew 10, verse 5 through 8. This is what the Lord said to them. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Remember, the gospel's to go to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, it says. "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So you see that it was Philip here who was commissioned by God to go and herald this word to the Samaritans. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." The same giftings were given to Philip here as were given to the apostles when they went to the lost sheep of Israel. It was time now for that message to go to the Samaritans, you see. And what would happen is if the people rejected him as the messenger and rejected the message and rebelled against it, they were really rebelling against the authority of God, and they were rejecting God. Now, I know a lot of people can lay claim to that. A lot of people say God sent him. But Philip, like I said, not only declared the word of God, but he also demonstrated God's power by performing miracles. These miracles are the ones that Mark tells us that will follow a believer and give evidence to the fact that someone truly is a believer. In Mark 16, verse 15 through 20, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And listen, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere." Listen, this is a very important verse of scripture that you got to catch. That's important to not only when the Lord sent the disciples out, but when he sent Philip. It says, "And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Give me just a second. So the most important thing, I believe, is that Philip's emphasis is on the Word of God. And the people, they gave heed to the Word of God. They saw the miracles, but it was by believing the Word of God that they would be saved. You see, nobody has ever gotten saved simply by just seeing a miracle. It's the Word of God, that's the seed that produces a faith in Christ Jesus. You see, in verse 8 it says, "And there was great joy in the city." Great persecution plus the preaching of the gospel resulted in great joy. And the people of Samaria who had heard the gospel and believed, they were delivered from physical afflictions, demonic control, and most importantly, they were delivered from their sins. So I'd say that there was cause for some joy here. Amen? So the gospel here, we see, is very clearly now open to the people who at one time were without hope and aliens to any kind of hope that Israel had. Pretty soon, this grace was also going to be extended to the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 22 tells us that what our condition was prior to this time. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man." Now I want you to think about what he's saying here. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is the enmity? The law of the commandments. Why is the law an enemy to you and I? We can't keep it. We can't keep the law. We'll fail. And the Bible says if you failed at one point, you might as well have failed at them all. You know? It's like holding onto a rope that has 10 knots in it. One of them breaks, you're still going to fall. But he nailed these things to his cross. In the book of Colossians, it says he nailed these ordinances that were contrary to us and against us and made an open show of them. He kept the law for us. And he says, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. In other words, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, and thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, and that body is his body, that body upon the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, of course, he's talking metaphorically there, but we're all a part of God's temple, his creation, in which he will dwell. Now, verses 9 through 24 in Acts chapter 8 says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and admonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed Philip, as he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to them, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, from your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' And Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" Now, it's a basic principle in Scripture that whenever God sows his true believers to do this work that we're talking about, somewhere, somehow, Satan will eventually sow his counterfeits as well. John the Baptist experienced this. We know this for sure. Even the Pharisees, the false teachers of the Pharisees and Sadducees who came his way, how he referred to them, he was not nice. He put it to them bluntly. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to him to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" You see, Jesus said this about the counterfeit Pharisees as well in Matthew 23 and 15. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win the one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And ultimately, he would say in verse 33 of 23, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Pretty strong words. And then, of course, ultimately, he would finally say these words to them, which would just cause them to hate him even more, in John 8 and 44, when he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Again, this is the kind of thing that would be true in Paul's ministry as well. In the book of Acts chapter 13, we're told a story about a man who would oppose Paul in him ministering to a government official. In verse 4 through 12 of chapter 13, it says, "And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth, or from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we see, even as tragic as that was, it caused someone to believe as they saw that miracle. The enemy comes in as a lion to devour, and when that approach fails, he'll come in as a serpent to deceive. Satan's tool, in this case, is as a sorcerer in the man named Simon. And he's astonished the people with his tricks, because that's exactly what they were. So much so that people thought he was the great power of God. That kind of thing happens even in this day. That's why we always tell people, you know, don't get your eyes on the miracles. Get your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's truly a miracle of God, it will be confirmed in the Word of God, you see. And you know, there are people who over the years have used sleight of hand to deceive people. Even back in the 70s with the People's Temple with Jim Jones, he used to use chicken innards that he'd hide under his sleeve, and he'd pray for somebody, and he'd, "Look, I got chicken innards in his hand. So this is the cancerous tumor that I just pulled out of this woman," deceiving the people. We know that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to deceive people with lying signs as wonders as well. He's going to be energized by Satan himself. And one of the evidences of the fact who he is that he will magnify himself and not God. Simon wanted that as well, you see. He wanted people to think he was the great power of God. Philip's miracles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the people. Again, that was all empowered by the Holy Spirit to glorify God. And Simon, when he saw this happen, he starts thinking he's losing his following, you know. And the Samaritans are starting to believe Philip's message, so he wants to have this power so he can gain control again. And notice it says Simon himself believed. What does that mean? Well, I think that you can best answer that question by asking another question. What was the basis of his faith? His faith was not in the Word of God, but in the miracles that he saw Philip perform. Isn't that right? There's no indication that Simon actually repented of his sins. And as we see in verse 22 and 23 again, he certainly didn't believe with all of his heart. Because listen to what the response was by the disciple. He says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, I think what happened here was his faith was like so many today. It's the same kind of faith that a lot of the people had in Jerusalem who had witnessed the miracles that Jesus did, but later on they would be the same ones who would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." I think it's the same kind of faith that even demons exhibit. According to James 2 and 19, it says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, they may know about him, but they do not know him. And there's a difference. Simon basically continued with Philip and the other disciples not to hear the word of God, but to learn more about these miracles so that he could again deceive people. I think it's important to notice that Samaritans did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when they were believed, when they first believed. They had to send for the apostles to come down. And it was necessary for these two apostles, Peter and John, to come from Jerusalem, put their hands upon them, and to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? What do you suppose that is? And I believe it's because God wanted to unite the Samaritan believers with the original Jewish church in Jerusalem. Jesus had given Peter the keys of the kingdom. Think about it. It would be Peter who had the privilege of opening the door to the Jews at Pentecost, correct? And now he's opening the door to the Samaritans. Later on, it would be Peter who would open the door of faith to the Gentiles as well in chapter 10. So we see in the first 10 chapters of Acts, it records the union of the Jews, the Samaritan, and the Gentiles into one church. Each people group come to the Lord differently, but the outcome is still the same, you see. Certain people can be very dogmatic about how you are to be saved, and those who say that, for example, you must be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit have a hard time explaining what happened to the Samaritans, right? In other words, those who say that you got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. Because, you know, obviously, they were baptized. Remember, Philip had said to the Ethiopian eunuch, as the Ethiopian eunuch had heard the word of God, he responded by saying, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" He says, "You may, if you truly believe." Now, it was the same Philip who said to preach the message to the Samaritans. And he baptized them. Again, the prerequisite to that is believing, okay? So it is our faith in Jesus Christ, in the atonement upon the cross of Calvary, that we gain our salvation. It's not by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift to give us power for service, you see. In the same way, those who say that we must have the laying on of the hands to receive the Holy Spirit have a hard time explaining Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles. Remember what Peter said. He says, "When I was still speaking, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them." He didn't lay any hands on anybody. Now, there's something else I want to point out about Simon, too. He was willing to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was willing to pay for this power. In this passage, this is where we get the word simony in church history. Simony means the buying or the selling of the church office or privileges. And particularly, it's a term coined in the Catholic Church in particular. But as you study the book of Acts, you will often find that the gospel is in conflict with those who love money and love big business and what have you. Even Ananias and Sapphira, see what happened to them. They lost their lives because of their love of money. Paul, he basically put a fortune teller out of work by casting out a demon from a girl who went around saying, "These are the great power of God. These are the servants of the Most High God." He ended up in a Philippian jail. God had a plan even there. It was a Philippian jailer and his family got saved. There was also a bunch of silversmiths that he really, you know, made angry. He ticked off in Ephesus and basically caused a riot to take place. What can be learned from all of this is simply this. The early church had its priorities straight. It was more important to preach the word of God to win the support than to win the support of the wealthy and the influential people of the world. I believe the Lord said, as he said, "Not many noble, not many mighty." You know, God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Peter's words to Simon give every indication that this man was not converted, I believe. As he says, "Your money perish with you." And again, those are pretty strong words that you would use to a believer, isn't it? And he said he had neither part nor portion in this matter. And I believe this simply means that his heart was not right with God. Telling him that he was still in the bond of iniquity would indicate that he'd never been born again. Because whenever you have been born again, you have been delivered from your sins. Like I said, the ordinances that were contrary to you were taken out of the way, nailed to his cross, and you identify yourself, when you're identified yourself with Christ, then again, those sins are gone. His response isn't very encouraging as well, as he said these words, you know, you pray for me. He's more concerned about avoiding judgment than getting right with God. And he gives no evidence of repenting and seeking forgiveness. And like I said, it's a sinner who wants the prayers of others but is not willing to pray for himself. There's something wrong there. I think that's what it indicates, how close a person can come to salvation and still not be converted. Simon heard the gospel. He saw the miracles. He gave profession of faith. He was baptized, and yet, was he even really even born again? Had Peter not exposed the wickedness of his heart, think about it, Simon might have introduced these lying practices within the Samaritan church, and the Samaritan congregation would have been deceived just like they were whenever they first went into the northern kingdom. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I just wanted to give you a little food for thought. And I hope that you were able to glean something from it tonight. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?